Well, I'd appreciate your prayers today. I'm thinking about how man has responded to God. In the history of man, he's always struggled to take his own way. The real battle that exists is not a battle between God and the devil. You'll see depictions sometimes of these like battles. There's no battle between God and the devil. God commands. The devil is subject to the great God of heaven. That's proven in a number of scriptures, so I don't think I need to cover it, but he has no power over God. There's no battle in some place over with trying to usurp God's power. There is no usurping of God's power. The only place that there's a war is in the hearts of men, mankind. That's the battleground, and the battle that's being waged is waged by our desire to follow our own impulses, follow our own ways. From the very beginning of human history, man rebelled against God. And all of the struggle that happened after that was God's desires to bring them back and man's insistent on trying to take it. You can see it through the scriptures. Man trying to get his way, keep his way, do the things that he wanted to do. From the beginning, one generation in, a brother slays another brother. It didn't need to be that way, but that become the passion of man. This is the struggle between God and man. It's a struggle today too. The struggle that we have is a struggle about whether or not I'm going to yield myself to God or not. That's our real struggle. Our real struggle is do I want my way? Am I insistent? Am I going to take my way and insist that I'm going to take my way? Or am I going to take God's way? Was it too far into history before God had to look down upon mankind and say that it grieved his heart that he made him? Because the imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. They gave up. They gave up the inspiration of the Lord. Of what Lord was trying to lead them to do, and took their own way. Completely and totally their own way. And of course you know the story. It wasn't long before man after the flood had come up to a point and they get together and now they're going to build a tower. They're going to build a tower for whatever reason, an idea supposed in that they're going to build something that's going to reach to the heavens. They're going to get something that a flood can't touch them. They can get above that. They're going to always have something. You know, it's still the same today. The battle is still, the struggle is still the same struggle that it's always been. The struggle between my will, the way I want things. But I have to ask this question. Does man really work it out very well? Has it been successful? Man taking his own way, either collectively, by nations, by tribes, by groups, by individuals. Is it ever successful for a man to take his own way and leave God out of it? Well, it is the struggle. I want to look at it a little bit tonight because it's relative to every one of us, because every one of us is in this exact same position. I can either give myself over to the Lord or I can take my own way. And I look into a world today and tell you right now, they're not very successful in taking their own way. And actually, to be an intelligent, in a what's considered an intelligent time, a smarter time, people are sure getting sillier all the time. getting, if I can, if you don't mind me using the word stupid, man is dumbing. They're stupid about what really life's about. They might be able to do the calculations or look into microscopes, but as far as being able to really understand what things are about, we're going a long ways away from what's logical, what's practical, what really causes for a satisfaction and happiness in life. God made man to be upright. He made us to be above those kind of things. God never intended for us to have and do the things that we do, but that's the way it's going. So Lord, help us tonight to consider the whether I can't help the world altogether, but I can help me. I can work with me about this and about my decisions and about what I think about. Over in the Psalms, Second Psalms, verse 1 says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" Why do the people imagine a vain thing? What tonight do you think can really make you happy? What do you think tonight that you're pushing for or idea in your mind that if I could obtain this, this will be successful? This will be the mark of success on my life, or this will be the position to where I can quit struggling. A brother asked a rich man one time, "How much is enough?" His answer was, "Just a little bit more." That answer never changes. The little bit more is not the end, it's always the answer. A little bit more. Something else. Always something else. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Are we obsessed by things that aren't real? Do you know that there is an end to this life and there's going to be eternity? This means everything to us. This should shade every decision. The fact that there's eternity should mean a lot. It makes a difference about what I do in life, because there's something else after this. It isn't all the vanity of just a human life, an animal life, that's going to go to the grave and be done. There's an eternal life after this. And it matters, the decisions that I make. Why do people imagine a vain thing? Why do we hold on to what we do? I seen something the other day. It was pretty impressive. It was the simplest little illustration. A teacher had a glass of water in class and asked the class, "How heavy is this?" And the answer was anywhere from so many ounces, this or that, the answer. And he said, "How heavy it is depends on how long I stand here and hold it. Right now, it's not very heavy. But if I hold it an hour, it starts getting heavier." And he said, "If I hold it for several hours, it starts to getting really heavy. And when I hold it all day, it's really heavy." And he said, "If I never put it down, it'll wear you out. It will overtake you after a while." And the conclusion was this: put your glass down. Let go of it. Why do we imagine these things are going to be successful if all they do is just drag down and just all it does is get heavy? So tonight, what is it? Is there things in your life that you would say, "This will be the accomplishment. This is where I hit my pinnacle. This is where the summit of my life, if I can obtain this position, this bank account, this place, if I can obtain this kind of prestige, or if I can hold this office, or I can get to this place, I'll have made it. That's where I've arrived. I just want to challenge you tonight that's vain. That history will tell us it's vain. Everything that I understand experimentally about in my life tells me that's vain. The scripture says that it's vain. And it won't work. If you think tonight, you're young and you think, and I think it's natural that you think some of these thoughts. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it's natural for you young people to think of future and of marriage and of that right person, and you wouldn't be normal if you didn't. But I want to tell you something. It's a vain thought to go around thinking that's the pinnacle. That will solve life's problems for me. And that's the end of it. You know, there has been so many people that run that course and did that and set that as the highest thing, and that's the satisfaction that found the euphoria of the beginnings of it, that crash burned. Just plain crash burned. Because that is not what it's all about. That isn't going to be the end all. And what happens to people that do that, they'll say that, and when that crash burns, the next one is the next person that can fill the spot that person couldn't do. This, I got the wrong one. If I'd have got the right one, it would have fulfilled me, but I got the wrong one, so I better go in search of the right one. And you can play that out all your life long. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why do you assume that the things that never worked for the generations before are going to work for you? It hasn't worked from the beginning of time, and it's not going to work at the end of time. It isn't what really it's all about. Why do the people continually on imagining a vain thing? Now, I know what is that. It is just natural to want to be in a position to where I'm comfortable. Or not even so much comfortable, but that I'm secure. I think everybody wants a sense of security. I want to know that if the bill comes due, I got something to pay it with. It's natural to want to be in those positions and be wise to do it all. And you can put all the ducks in a row and make that your life. Make that what it is. And when I get to a certain status, I'm going to be satisfied with life. But you know, there's been so many people that accomplished those things and found out that it wasn't it. Many times it brings more trouble than it did to start with. It brings a lethargy many times, an indifference many times. Why does the people imagine a vain thing? Why do they go on thinking? Why do they go on thinking that way? Getting to the point in our society, in our place now, that the answers to life is legislation. The answers to life is to make sure that everybody says the right words, and it is, and you gotta dictate all these things. That ain't nothing right. Why do people imagine a vain thing? We need God. We need the Lord. And we need Him all the time. We need to put the Lord in our life and everything else secondary. The wise man in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, I love this reading. It says so much. But the wise man looks at it this way. I'll read some of this. Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. I want to say just a little bit about the laughter. I like to laugh. Another scripture says laughter is like a good medicine. I like to laugh. There's something fulfilling about it. There's something joyful about it when it's wholesome, when it's right. But there's also a comedian idea. There's a thing that almost always leads into something that's a little off. And there's an idea of entertainment into this that people set, that it is what brings them out, what helps them in life. It's their push. It's their upper. When I get depressed, there's so much entertainment out there, and now the access to entertainment is on everybody's gadget. And to be able to get bored and get out of it, or entertain myself into something, I think this is what the writer was talking about. And of laughter, I said, I'm sitting here, get the court jesters in, let them put on a little funny thing, do the slapstick comedy, I'll sit here and laugh and forget the misery of my own life, and I'll be out and won't have to worry about it. And that's vanity, he said. Because it runs its course for a little while, I subdue my mind, I give it a painkiller, I get everything out of my mind, the misery of my own existence, I don't have to worry about eternity, I just entertain myself. I don't think all entertainment's bad. But I want to warn you something about tonight. Why do the people imagine vain things? As if that's going to take us to God's heaven. As if that's something that's wholesome and good and something that's going to be valuable. Because it's not. And it's only a fix for a while. Of laughter, I said, is vanity. It lasts for a little bit, but it isn't all there is to it. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, and acquaint my heart with wisdom, and lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. Now I want to tell you, this sounds like success. Had the ability to build him not one house, but he had houses. I think I'll go stay in the country. I think I'll go stay by the lake. I'll go to the mountains. I'm going to go stay by the beach a while. I'm going to go over here, and then I'm going to go over here. And I'm going to say, I've arrived! I'm there! This is what it was all about. And finally, after doing this, I've obtained it. Well, little boy, I used to think about doing this, and I used to think, and now I've got to that point. Do you know how many times I thought something was really going to satisfy me, and it come up totally empty? How many times have you had a special event in your life that you tried to duplicate later? And all you got was disappointed, and you said you couldn't do it. We went on that camp, and we just one day said, let's go camp. We went camp and had the best fun ever. It was so good. We had fun. Let's do it next week. Next week, everybody's grumpy and fighting and snarling around with one another. You have a terrible time. Well, hopefully it ain't that way. But you know what I'm talking about. You can't duplicate, make things happen. The writer says, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to see what it's about. And if I have these houses, that's going to be it. I will tell you. When I can afford to buy that car that I always wanted, an odd daydream. Why are the people imagining vain things? I think about me being in that car and the image that's where it's at right there. People are going to look at me coming by with that thing shined up and all this. You know, people don't look at you the way you think they're looking at you. You think they look at you and think, well, now there's somebody in that car. And if they think anything about that car, they think about them being in it. They ain't thinking about how good you are in it. They're thinking, well, there's a nice car. We saw I was in it. We was coming down the road today, and there was this nice jacked up Chevrolet truck. It was pretty, it had spoke rims. It was really going down through there. And I said, Linda, right there's the truck I need, right there, going down the road. I don't even know who was driving the truck. I never even looked to see who was driving it. But when I got up the front of it, it had a big bang in it. And I said, see, that's my truck, right there. That's the one I'd have. They don't care. He said, I planted me vineyards. Now, I can relate with that. I can really relate I love the garden. I love to see things grow. Sometimes you're successful, sometimes you're not. Went out this year and had the prettiest 5 rows of green beans. They was up about that big, and there's these little beans all over them. I thought, "Mom, that's a nice looking patch of green beans." And I come out to check them the next day, and the deer had leveled them down until they're every bit of them, just little stubs up the whole 5 rows. There's little stubs up like that big. That big. You know what? I felt that. I felt that. Whoa, them deer. Ain't that, after all the trouble of tilling and planting and fertilizing and wanting to get the, and there they are, leveled down there. Vain things. He says he planted vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water with, wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born to my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and particular treasures of kings and of province. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands I had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now here was a man that was in the position of wealth, that could do anything he wanted to within the realms of his understanding. He could get people to build lakes. He built reservoirs. He planted vineyards. He had houses. He done everything of the known time. Of all of his wealth, he reached out for everything, and he experienced everything. He said he even got joy out of what he had done. He had seen the whole thing, and when he sat down to look and consider what it was all about, he come to one inevitable conclusion. None of it goes with me. None of it is eternal. None of it is, I put my time, energy, and effort into life, into all these things, and I made something that the worms are going to eat. The bacteria is going to tear down. The vineyards won't go forever. The walls won't stand forever. The house won't stand forever. Those lakes won't always hold water. All of it becomes vain and worthless at the end of it. I had a recent thought, if I could share it with you. My mom and dad passed away in the last 2 years. Mom, year before, and dad back in the spring. And my dad loved to hunt, and our deer season opened Monday, and it brought back a lot of reflections on my dad, because he loved to deer hunt all of his life. It was just such a major part of his life, was the deer hunt. And we was reflecting on that. I'm not saying it's a memory I have of dad, but I had to come to a conclusion about it. It sure don't seem very meaningful now. Now that dad's gone, and he's not around anymore, it sure don't mean much that a man liked to hunt. This writer says, after I got through with all that I'd done, say I spent my life fishing or hunting or building or working or doing, and I've done these things and I've done these things, maybe even got my name on some road somewhere or on a building somewhere or got something on there, but at the end of it, it don't amount to much. It's pretty vain at the end of it. What is it that you can say, this is going to be where I arrive at? This is going to be what makes me happy in life, what satisfies me in life. You know, there's some pretty simple things in the Bible that the Lord talks about. He talks about something simple as saying, when you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There's some simple things in the scriptures about that you ought to love one another. There's some pretty simple things in the scriptures about the duties and responsibilities. And Jesus said in one place, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The desire of what's really important, what's really vain about life, is that we fight God through most of it. We fight about what God really wants us to be about most of it. The struggle with the idea, well, if that's what God wants about me, I don't really want to go that way. The whole struggle about where people say, well, I don't really get serious about the Lord because He might want me to preach. Well, that would be the best thing for you then. I mean, I can testify, it's not that bad. You can have the grace and power to do whatever the Lord wants you to do. That's what's really important. Where we'll find the most satisfaction in life will be our connection with the Lord. It's what's real. It's what's meaningful. It's what's eternal. The scripture says that these temporal things, the things that you can see, the temporal things are temporal, the things that you can see. They're temporary. But the things that you can't, they're eternal. This is what's the valuable part. I want to encourage us all that whatever the world right now, because we are in a peculiar time in history, we talk about poverty and those kind of things. I want to assure you that the poorest people in this area, in this country, are kings to most of the people in the world. There is people that are dirt, hurting poor, starving to death poor, have nothing and no resources poor. And to think of poverty from this point to that is just such a long distance. But what this does, if we're not careful, it causes us to be the same kind of whiners and complainers, not thankful to God, not know what God wants us to do. Why do people imagine vain things? Why do they imagine that not forgiving somebody is important? Why do they imagine that, oh, we had another little deal today. It was a little joke, but we went to Cracker Barrel with Trent and Sarah. If we can come down here, we stopped for breakfast. We went to Cracker Barrel, and I asked the waiter if he would. I had old time for breakfast. Me and Linda split it. And I don't like the cheesy hash browns or the hash brown casserole as well as I like just hash browns. So I asked him, just get me hash browns. He said, oh, I'm not sure we got any. And he come back. He said, I'll check. He come back and said, I'm sorry, we don't have any. And I said, well, the only thing you did was ruin my day. No, I said, you know, if that's the worst thing that happens to me, I'll be blessed. If that's the worst thing that happens, I'll be blessed. Why do we think of such vanity? We have so much. Somebody running into the car or somebody, it's a little reverses that you have in life. We have so much. And we think so vainly about these kind of things. You know, God's real. God's real. Living for God is real. Prestige is vanity. It's vanity. I'm continually telling people that I'm talking with and overseas a lot, and I'm continually telling them, I'm a servant. The scripture says when you've done all that you know to do, say you're an unprofitable servant. That's the best, it's the best place. I'm a servant. What I do, I get from God. I didn't do it. God did it. And give it to them. Vanity is the prestige. We want to be anything. I want to be a servant of Jesus. That's my choice. Give me a choice of being some politician, somebody lifted up, somebody that's seen. Give me a place of being a rich man. Give me a place of that. And I'm going to pick a servant of Jesus. That's what I want to be, is just a servant of Jesus. I find it the highest calling The most fulfilling place in my life is being a servant of Jesus. To know the most rewarding things that I ever felt in my life is to know that God was pleased with something. Yes. To know that this isn't vanity. That the Lord said to lay up your treasures in heaven. To know that that was an eternal thing. That's eternal things that I'm following. Something that's worth something. It's valuable. It isn't just indifferent or getting thrown away. Or it doesn't matter or you lose it. That was valuable. Something's worth something. Why do the people imagine vain things? Why do we think that these things are important? Why do we think that the world's important and the things of the world's important and money's important and the thing? Why do we think such things? It's vanity. Oh, it's here to use. It's here for the blessing. Thank God for it. But they can be so vain. There's a scripture. It's in the Matthew scripture about the parable of the sower, I believe. In the definition of what the seeds were, one of the expressions was that the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitful? How can something inanimate be deceitful? How could riches be deceitful? Well, it isn't in itself. You can pile up a bunch of gold and silver and rubies and diamonds, and you ain't going to deceive. But the man's heart towards it's deceived. Because what he says is, what does that promise to the human brain, to the human mind? What does that promise? It promises security. It promises prestige. It promises that I'm somebody important. I'm lifted up. That promise means me something. But the scripture says that it's the deceitfulness of riches. Because it promises you happiness and then it pulls the rug out from under you. It promises you security and then there's things you can't buy with money. You could say this is going to secure. Now me and my wife won't have to fight over the money. You'll fight more now than you ever fought. There's no security in those things. When you think those things are going to really do it, it's going to change me. I'm going to be different now. It's going to do something for me. You know what you find out? It lies. It's deceitful. Another scripture says the deceitfulness of sin. You know sin's deceitful? The pleasures of sin for a season. It's like this thing that I'm chasing, this thing that I watch, this music that I listen to, this place that I go. This is the fulfilling and I'm going to be fulfilled at the end of this. And what does it do? It cankers you. It rots. It begins to deteriorate trust in one another and family and marriages. And it's deceitful in the fact that you think that it ain't going to do anything and you can get by with it. And then it's corrosive. And it eats up like a cancer and tears down. The deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of sin. These things are vanity. Oh, that's a vanity. Lord, help us. There's so much that the Lord gives us. We're blessed. We are so blessed. We ought to thank God. Lord, thank you. We are blessed. There was a man in the scriptures. He said he was a rich man and his fields brought forth plenteous. He didn't need them. He was rich already, but he's nothing wrong with any of this. He planted fields and they brought forth plentiful. God gave it to him. Of course he did. But if it brought forth plenty, then here's the rich man in the consideration. I think about it at night at home. And he's sitting there thinking about, what am I going to do with what I've got? And he comes up with a plan. Human reasoning, thinking. I know what I'll do, he says. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And then I'll take my crops. And I'll put them in my barns. And then, here it is. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness says that I've got you. You okay? And he says, I'll put it in, and I'll say to my soul, so you got much laid up for many years. And the Lord said, thou fool. Oh, Lord, help that to resonate through us. Thou fool.
You followed vanity. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why would a man, after all of history, and we'll say it clearly tonight, after all of history and all the stories that we collectively, we could sit here in a big circle tonight and go through the wee hours telling stories about people that thought they were going to live that didn't. About people that were suddenly taken out of here or something drastically happens. How many do we know of? The stories would be in as they go over and over, and the tragedies and the things happened to where there was a... Basically, the Lord says, thou fool, tonight your soul shall be required of thee. And then whose things? Vanity? You had it all planned out? Vanity? Let the Lord bleed, of course. But what should the man do with things like that? First of all, he should have said, thank you, God, for your blessings. It's all yours. What do you want me to do with it? I know you can make it better next year if you want, Lord. You can do anything you want with it. Who I am can't be determined by this. When this is who I am, I'm in trouble. When the scripture says that there's a rich man, and it doesn't call him Bob, George, or Joe, you're in trouble. Because that's an identity, and it's the only one you got. And it's earthly. It's not very valuable. Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate. Wait a minute, Lazarus had a name. What's the rich man's name? Rich man? That's his man. You know, there's a rich young ruler one come to the Lord, and he didn't say what his name was. You know why? His name was the rich young ruler, that's why. That was his identity. Names mean something, and his name was, he was rich and he was young. It's a ruler. And that's all the identity that he had. And when the Lord comes and says to him, that's vanity. Give up your vanity. Give up your name. I'll give you another name. You need a rich, you can still be young for a little while. I'm going to take that after a while. But rich and young's gone. Rich and ruler's gone. You're not a ruler, you're not rich anymore. And I'll give you another name. I'll give you faithful on your name. I'll give you blessing on your name. I'll give you servant on your name. Servant of Jesus. I'm going to put servant of Jesus and entitle you with that. And that's not vain. That's not empty. That's promising. That's valuable. And I want to tell you something. That'll go. I'm going to tell you, that makes a difference in the marriage. You get two servants in the marriage, and you got one. You got a family, and they're servants. You got a family. You got a congregation of people that's servants. You got a congregation. You got something Jesus can work with and deal with in there. Why? The question was, why do people imagine, think, and keep thinking, and keep striving, and keep looking for vanity, for emptiness, things that will not satisfy? Nebuchadnezzar walks out and he looks around and he says, I'm something. I'm something. Look what I have done. Now, there's a real point in this to me. He did do it. So when you see yourself as someone that's been blessed to have a mind, an ability, it's God. You didn't give it to you. And if you can say, well, I had the ambition to learn. Where'd you get that ambition and ability to learn? It all's going to come back to God. God was displeased when Nebuchadnezzar took credit for the things that he'd done, not realizing that it was, he'd done it with God's stones, he'd done it with the mind God gave him, he'd done it all of it was God, and he usurped himself above that, and God said, okay, I'm gonna teach you something, so you won't be vain. So you can understand something tonight. You're arrogant and pompous if you think, if you're sitting and thinking that I have abilities above everybody else and it makes me better. Even if you got abilities above everybody else, you're not better. And everything you got's from God. And if you got something in you of quality and your parents taught you, well, God bless you, because not everybody gets one of those. Not everybody gets the privilege of those kind of things. It's where we thank God. For God's all in all. And why? So why do we think vanities? We say, when I've done all that I know to do, I'm an unworthy servant. I'm an unprofitable servant. Lord, it's an opinion of myself. Without God, I'm unprofitable. And I can be as rich as Gates or I don't know who these guys that's up there now, billions of dollars, and I wouldn't trade them. And you're saying, I'll buy money. I'm telling you the truth right tonight. God, my witness, I wouldn't trade them right now from being a servant of Jesus. I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't want to be responsible for it. I am blessed above measure. God has been so good to me. I've got everything I need and want for. God has worked so wonderfully. And at the end of this, when my number is called, it hasn't been vain. It hasn't been empty. There's been something that's been eternally valuable about it. I take no credit. I've done nothing for it. I don't deserve it. I've done nothing for it. But God's great love and mercy has been extended. Thank God for it. We do have a place in it. He calls for us to quit fighting Him. To quit fighting and trying to take our own way and thinking the vanity that at the end of this thing it's going to be okay no matter what path I take. It's not. It's not going to be. Why do people imagine a vain thing? And just in conclusion, ask again, what is it that you would say tonight is if I could obtain this place in my life that I'm striving for, that I want, or whatever it is, will it really make you what you think it will? I'm going to tell you, it's going to take Jesus. And when it all comes down at the end of it, whether you obtain anything else or not, if the Lord ain't in there, it ain't worth anything. It doesn't amount to anything at the end of it if it's not the Lord. But with the Lord, it makes everything different. He is, what did he say in one place? Without me, you can do nothing. And that is absolute truth. You pray for me, I want to be faithful.